Thanks for that, guys. That was awesome. And Ian says he's not into Christmas songs, but all those songs are kind of Christmassy if you listen to them. And he sneaks them in that way. I appreciate that. As we come to this Advent season, it's time to change gears a little bit in our preaching series. We always do something a little different for Advent and focus on that. And this year it's called, and the Advent readings are taken from the same book that I'm taking the series from, which is called Christmas is Not Your Birthday, Living and Giving Like Jesus. And we're going to be bouncing into that over the next few weeks here with our kids program next week. It's going to be special. This last Wednesday I had the opportunity to go to the Salem Manor to speak for their chapel service. And I sign up, every once in a while to do that, and always love the opportunity to be there. And Dieter Gohl, many of you know Dieter's part of our church here, but is never here because he's the chaplain over there, and he's there on Sunday mornings. Dieter's been a pastor in our association for many years, and Dieter says, you know what, just you can preach the same message every time. They won't remember it, And but I think they do. And it doesn't really mean that. So don't anybody say, nobody talk to Dieter. Is Dieter here? Nobody say anything to Dieter about that. But I love going. And there's a couple of people every time that just make it for me. And long ago, in the years past, one of those people was Tina Ullman. And Tina was just that special lady. And I was told she didn't hear very well. Is that true? She didn't hear very well? Esther, she didn't hear well at all? But you sing a song, and she would sing every word to that song. So she heard enough to know what was being sung, and she had a memory. I heard she had a memory that she would pray through every one of her kids and grandkids and great-grandkids on a regular basis. And that was a lot of people. If you don't know the Ullman clan, that's a lot of people. But she would remember those songs. Right now when I go, there's two people that stand out to me. And one is Ruby. Yvonne Furco's mother is there. And now, right, Ruby doesn't see very well, correct? Ruby, she doesn't see well, so her eyes are closed the whole time, but she hears everything. She doesn't miss a word to a song, and I love Ruby because I need some Rubies here, and I need some of the other men I'm going to tell you about in this congregation. Because as I'm speaking, Ruby is constantly saying, "Praise Jesus." She gets excited. "Praise Jesus. Oh." She does this. "Oh." She gets into it. I'm not making fun of her. I love it. I'm not making fun of her. I love it because she loves Christ. And the other one is a young man that some of you may know. He's the youngest person in the Salem Manor. And it's Cord Van Zanden. And many of you may know him. His mom is Rhea Van Zanden. His dad is Andre. They pastor the Derrick church here in town. And Cord had a heart issue back when he was 18 years old, which caused some stroke-like symptoms. And he's been struggling since then. And yet Cord is an amazing young man who knows the Word of God. And I was telling his mom, I preached a few weeks ago out there, and Cord preached my sermon for me. I would just get something started and he would finish the thought or finish the scripture. And it was the most beautiful thing in the world because I would say, and I would start a scripture and he would say it for me. Now, the problem is, as he's doing this, he gets real excited. And he goes, "Oh, Jesus is good." And he just says things like, "Oh." And I like him because he says, "Dennis, you rock." I need some more of those type people in the church when I preach. And I know that from years ago when I spoke at one of the community services. And he kept saying, "You rock, dude. You rock." But it's not me that rocks. He knows it's Jesus that rocks because he knows the Word of God. And the problem is Cord is exuberant about this. Some of the old ladies are going, "Shh. Shh, Cord, shh." And I finally says, "Listen, he's excited about Christ. Let him be excited about Christ." But I love the fact that when you read the Word, these people just soak it up. When you sing the songs of faith, they soak it up. And that's, it's a process to walk by every person in a wheelchair or in a chair and turn the page for them. But most of the time, you don't have to turn the page because the words are on their heart. Now, this week, I kind of cheated out a little bit. I wasn't feeling this great this week. Last Sunday after church, I kind of hit the wall pretty hard with a kidney stone and wasn't feeling too good by Wednesday still. So I thought, "Oh, Lord, I'm not ready to do this." So I thought, "Christmas, I'll just tell a Christmas story. Can't go wrong with Christmas, right?" So I brought it out and I just read to them a couple of passages of the Christmas story. And to see their faces light up was amazing. So as we come into this new sermon series, I want us to just start by reading another portion. We've heard parts of it today already. But I want to read to you from Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 to 38. And I love hearing, and I told the people this on Wednesday at the Salem Manor, I love hearing the Christmas story read. I love the Word of God read anyway, but there's something about the Christmas story. So let's just hear these words. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words, and pondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with a child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Then I just want to read one verse for you in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And we know because of the songs that we sing and the sermons that we've heard and the studies that we've done that Emmanuel means God with us. And as we come into this new series, this idea that Christmas is not your birthday, it's not the day that you should be getting gifts, that we're going to start today by talking about the idea that there was a miracle at Christmas and that we should expect a miracle in this Christmas season. Now, we finished this series. We just came through the first part of our series called Believe, Thinking Like Jesus. And our goal was to lay out a foundation for what we believe and what we say we believe. And there's this foundation centered around the idea that God is God and that the true God of the Scripture is the true God. Now, you may say, you know what, I always wonder what God looks like. Anybody ever wonder what God looks like? Well, he's Spirit, we know, but he's also the Son, and he's also the Holy Spirit, and he's the Father. We really don't know what God looks like, but we all kind of want to know what God looks like. We all have in our heads this view of what God may look like. Now, at the Wall Center at Taylor Seminary, and many of you may know we're part of the North American Baptist, and our school is Taylor Seminary up on 23rd Avenue. And we have a continued education side of things for lay leaders and for continued education of pastors called the E.P. Wall Center, named after E.P. Wall, who was a man who started the CTI and a lot of work in this area for training people for theological education. But every year at the Wall Center, they do a thing called Onward, where they do some intense training in some portion of the Scripture. This last year, they did the prodigal son. And Tim Wilson, who works at the Wall Center, brought in a number of local artists and told them the story of the prodigal son and then asked them to do their art around this theme, to paint a picture, to draw a picture, whatever. And there was an amazing amount of buzz that was created amongst this community of artists, and not all being Christian artists, but people who love to create. And they took that story and they created their version of the prodigal son. Now, some of you have seen Rembrandt's work of the prodigal son, or I think it's just called The Prodigal, where Rembrandt shows the father and the two sons as the one son returns. And you may know the story that Rembrandt has his face as the face of each of the three characters, because he can see himself in all three of those parts. But the pictures that came out of this prodigal project at the Wall Center were truly amazing. Just a variety of different kinds of art. And you could see how much thought that people had put into what is this Father who receives us back like? What is the Son who's received back look like? What is the Son who never left and was there at the side of the Father through everything? What's in His face? Well, we may struggle to know what God looks like, but we can know in many ways what Christ looks like. And I want to challenge us today that we want to know what God looks like. We look at the person of Jesus Christ. Centuries before Jesus came, the prophets spoke about who this Messiah would be and what He would look like. The prophets ahead of time said these things. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's in Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah also says in Isaiah 54 that we were told in Isaiah 54 that the Messiah would suffer for our sake, that He would die and be rejected and die a horrible death. In Isaiah chapter 61, we see through the prophet that the mission of the Messiah would be a mission to the poor and the marginalized. And that in these descriptions, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, this Messiah who would suffer, this Messiah who would give all for other people, that there is this diverse and contradictory view of who this Messiah would be. So it was not totally unexpected that when He came, many people missed Him. Many people did not see Him because they were looking for the wrong version of the Messiah. They were looking for the version that they wanted and that they expected, not the one that came. So if you want to know what God looks like, you need to look at Christ. If you want to get a mental picture of God, you need to take a good hard look at Christ. Is your God a God who's critical, a heavy-handed judge? Or is your version of God a merciful parent who loves you? Does God favor some people over others? Or does He love all people the same? How we view God varies depending upon how we view life. Well, when Jesus came, He kind of dashed the expectations of most people. He came and did things and said things and acted like not what they expected. Everything about Jesus, His life, the way He walked, the things He did, the things He said, stood in stark contrast to the culture of the world that He came into and into our culture and our context today. Jesus arrived on the scene not in a great strength, but in a vulnerable and weak state as a little baby. When He was born, He wasn't born with a silver spoon in His mouth, but in a cave for animals. Jesus was a Palestinian Jew who grew up in a community of marginalized and oppressed people. As a matter of fact, Jesus spent the earliest years of His life as a refugee in Africa, hiding away from a genocide that was happening, geared towards him. Growing up, He lived in a little village as a member of a working class family. As He got older, He resisted the world's obsession with wealth and power, and instead identified with the weak, the powerless, the widow, the orphan, the tax collector, the prostitute, the lepers. He didn't condemn sinners, but defended them, forgave them, healed them, and came to save them. So what does God look like? He looks like that. He looks like Christ. He looks like Jesus. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. So if you want to know what God would look like, you look at Christ and the things that He did. In Jesus, we don't only see the face of God, but we see the full humanity that He carried as He came onto this earth, incarnate, taking on our flesh, becoming like us. So we see God's face in Him, but we also see what perfect humanity should have been. We see what you and I were created for. We see what you and I were supposed to be. So Jesus is God. He comes to this earth. He inhabits our form. He takes on our pain. And that's good news. But we often kind of miss the point of the good news because we have a different version of Christ. Some have said that we view Jesus more as Santa Claus or as a genie in a bottle than as God, our Savior. You can think about that, and it's true. Jesus sometimes is the idol we worship to support our quest for material possessions and better life and other things, better relationships. Many of us see Jesus as the Savior who roots for our team in football. You know, because we all pray for our team to win. So obviously God has some favorites out there and he's rooting for. You decide. You'll tell me who you think he roots for. Think of the way we describe Santa Claus. You know these words? He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So, better be good for goodness sake. That's our version of Jesus sometimes. The Savior who knows when we're sleeping. He knows when we're awake. He knows when we're being bad. He knows when we're being good. And he's keeping a tally of all of it. To know whether he should bless us with gifts from the chimney or not. I watch a lot of shows that you probably don't watch. Not because they're bad, but because I have small children. And some of you will never have watched some of the shows I have to watch. But if you have not checked out Barbie Life in the Dream House on Netflix, check it out, okay? I'm serious. Girl, guy, I don't care. It's hilarious. It mocks the Barbie doll from the very beginning. So look it up, Barbie Life in the Dream House. You'll love it. It's not the show I want to talk about. But there's the show Jessie that's on, I believe, the Disney Channel. And it's a family that has adopted a few kids and has a birth daughter and adopted a few. And it's their nanny. You don't need to. It's a terrible show. Don't watch it. But Ravi, the one young boy that they adopt from India, he has this just fear of Santa Claus because this is the guy that's watching me when I sleep. And he's waiting for me to mess up. And Ravi is just freaked out by this whole vision of Santa. And we should be, maybe. When we tell our kids not to trust people who do certain things, and Santa does most of them. But that's our view of God. It's our view of Christ. So we see this view of this God who's just taking a tally, just waiting for us to mess up so he can smite us, do all the things that we hear that he does. Our picture of God determines our way of faith and our way of life. As we come into this Christmas season, this Advent season, I hope we understand that we need to have the right concept of Christ so we can have the right concept of God, that our faith and our values would be in right alignment. Now, I don't mean to mess up anybody's Christmas plans, but I think the way that we go about Christmas in North America is kind of missing the point. And I'm not against Christmas. I love Christmas. I love being with my family at Christmas. I even love gifts. You know it. I love the music. I love everything about Christmas. But I love first and foremost that Christmas is our celebration of the living Christ, the one who chose to come down from heaven, leave his throne. We were talking, the worship team was talking this morning, Casting Crowns, it sings, how many kings would give up their throne, you know, and come down. It's a beautiful song, but we need to get all that correct. We need to make sure that we don't miss the point, or otherwise we miss the miracle of Christmas. We miss the miracle of a God who would leave everything to come down for us. We miss the miracles that led to it, that a barren woman would be given birth to John the Baptist to prepare the way for the Christ who would be born to a virgin. And there's a lot of people in this world that tell you, oh, it really wasn't a virgin. It just meant somebody who wasn't married yet. It doesn't mean somebody that wasn't whatever. I think the important part of the story is that there's a miracle in the virgin birth that we just have to hold tight to. But this was not an ordinary birth. We read it, Warren said it today, not of human decision or a wife's desire. It was born of God. So we have to stand true to the fact that there was a miracle that happened in this Christmas season. And yet we can miss it all because of the commercialism and all the buying and all the giving and all the parties and all the everything. Could it be that the chaos of the holidays has allowed us to miss the truth of the story, the miracle that happened, the Christ that came? And I know for me it's easy to fall into all the trappings of the culture and miss the miracle of the Christ. I want to make sure that we just challenge ourselves once again, as we often do at this time of year, to not lose that. Man, I've gotten to know through the last few years, and I really appreciate it, is Alan Hirsch. He's written a number of books. But Alan and Deborah, his wife, written a book called Untamed. And in that book, they say this: of all the ways culture influences the church, nothing has more of an impact on us than that of a consumerist vision of society. that it's all about consumer goods. It's all about coming to church to get what you need, to get what you want, and to leave what you don't, and to walk out of here happy, fat, and satisfied. And they said that that's the worst thing possible for the church. Now, is that a new thing? No, I don't think so, because John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, said this. He said that the wallet is the last thing to be converted in a person's life. That's been a few hundred years since John Wesley. So if you think it's a new thing, it's not a new thing. The wallet is the last thing converted in a person's life. So the question we beg to ask this Christmas is, has your wallet been converted? Has my wallet been converted? Do you know Jesus? We talk about this often. Pastor Dustin likes to bring this up, that Jesus talked more about money and materialism than anything. That's not true. He talked more about materialism and money than anything other than the kingdom of God. And he put in stark contrast the kingdom of God, the new economy of the kingdom of God, against a consumeristic mentality that we live in that says stuff and money and more of it is the best thing that we can get. Jesus himself said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So let's remember that Christmas is about a miracle. It's about a miracle of God coming into this world in a miraculous way to provide an out for us from our sin and our shame, but also to teach us to live a new and sacrificial life. The dictionary defines a miracle as a visible interruption of the laws of nature, understood only by divine intervention and often accompanied by a miracle worker. Catch that? A visible interruption of the laws of nature, understood only by divine intervention and often accompanied by a miracle worker. In other words, miracles are unique events in the world that God does to people like you and me. Now we're talking about the miracle of Christ, but I want you to be thinking beyond that. That the miracles of Christmas are the miracles that God wants to spawn and birth in each one of us in this season and every season. You're God's miracle worker. You're that vessel by which he does his divine intervention to provide something that is outside of the natural world that we live in. God wants to birth a miracle through you. You may not feel qualified, but I don't think Mary felt qualified. Many of the miracles that happened in Scripture were done through lives of people who were nothing but unqualified. Jesus worked through, or God worked through, ordinary, seemingly unqualified people to do miracles all the time. The ineloquent Moses, the youngest child David, and the barren Elizabeth, and of course Mary the Virgin. We have to remember that the Holy Spirit birthed that baby in Mary. How will this be? I'm still a virgin. The Holy Spirit will give you that child. And the Holy Spirit that gave that child into the womb of Mary is the same Holy Spirit that every follower of Christ holds. And we have access to him on a daily basis. And he wants to use us for miracles. He wants to use us for things beyond what are possible in our natural ability. Just a few verses down from the scripture passage that I read you earlier, Mary sings these words, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." What does that say about the God that we serve? That he finds humble people and he works miracles through them. And this is an awesome thing. In other scripture passages, we are told that God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary that we just read. And this angel is here again. The angel said to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Can you imagine God just speaking to you this Christmas season, this Advent season, and saying those same words, "Greeting you who are highly favored, to have my spirit, to have the living God inside you." If that's not highly favored, I don't know what is. We are highly favored to have the Spirit of God living in us. The Lord is with us. The Lord brings us peace. And the Lord desires to do things through us. All God needs is our availability and our commitment to act. We need to allow ourselves to let him work through us and to be available, to be ready, to be committed to act if he calls us to a miracle. And miracles we always think are huge. There's some miracles that need to happen in people's lives in this room today that are may seem so small that they don't even seem worth your time or effort. And yet to the person who receives it, it would be the most miraculous thing possible. And for some in this room, for some in our community, for some of your neighbors, some of those things are no more than just an encouraging word. You ever said a word to a person, just something that you think is simple, and you say it to them and they just begin to weep because they've been waiting to hear it for so long? That's a miraculous moment. You ever walked up to somebody and just given them something you didn't think was valuable in the least, and they said, I've been waiting for that. I need that. That's a miraculous moment. And these things can happen. In the season, we come to celebrate the birth of the Messiah, the one who came to give his life sacrificially. But Jesus didn't come just to give his life on that cross. He comes as this little baby, and it's always amazing to me that at Christmas time we celebrate this joyous moment, and in a few months we're going to celebrate the most horrific death of the most amazing being ever. So we know he comes to give his life sacrificially because we know the end of the story. But at the same time, he comes to walk with you and me and teach us to live sacrificially as well. That looks different for every one of us. The miracle that God will work through our sacrificial acts will look different for each of us. But they are available to each one of us as well. I want us to miss the joy of the season that can come by us being available and committed to act to whatever God calls us to do. So as you come this season, we often take part in what we call the Advent conspiracy. And I meant to have a slide up with that. And there's four parts, worshipfully. I can't remember them all. They're good, though. Anybody remember there? I'll put them up next week. Give more, worshipfully. There's a couple. But they're lovely thoughts and wonderful godly things that we should do to give our presence to one another rather than our presence to one another at the Christmas season. God's not a gift above and beyond and opposed to us giving gifts. But at the same time, he wants us to give each other our time, our presence, our commitment as we give it to him. So we encourage you each Christmas season to think about maybe just giving a little less, just a little less in money and gifts to others and give a little more to something of need. And we always say, you know what, you give to whatever you want. We always give you a couple of things that we're working on here together that you can give towards. And I'll tell you what those are in a moment. But if you have a charity you support, you have a friend in need, you have a family member in need, and you want to support them, if you just, whatever you want to do, however God lays it on your heart, that is available to you. And we don't want to take you away from that. Do want to just make you aware of two things that we're going to collect. A lot of times people give money to Advent Conspiracy. You can write on your envelopes AC, and we'll take it and we'll use it for God's kingdom work for you. We're always appreciative of those who support that. The two things that we're going to be dividing the money between, and we're not going to divide it evenly, we're going to let you decide. So if you do AC, now you got to do AC dash something else. Just and Les Ham, is he in the room? Just hair just went gray from making more work for him. But there's two things. One is our building project. If you want to give towards Reimagine and give towards our project to help us pay the rest of those bills off to get this thing finished, which we're working hard on, we would appreciate that. We need that money. We would really appreciate that. So that's one opportunity for you. The other one is that there are five of us, and I don't know if they're all in the room today, but five of us in March will be heading to Ethiopia again to Zamina Sabea School in Soto, Wolaita, Ethiopia. And that's where we went last time. We had this beautiful spot in the world that we go to where it is a very tough place. And the Zamina Sabea School is a school that takes care of about 500 or 600 students. And we are working on building one more classroom down there. And it may not sound like much, one more classroom in one of our schools is not a big deal, but they run a morning school and an afternoon school. And my guess would be there'd be about 70 kids in each of those morning and afternoon classes, anywhere between 50 and 70 kids in one of those classrooms. So one classroom can help about 120 to 140 kids go to school that wouldn't have an opportunity to do so otherwise. So anybody on the team here, Don Ham, Murray, Dale Ashley, Marvin Weiss is gone. Did I get it? That's, and me, that's five. We'll be heading down for 2 weeks to help with the project. We'll be going down just to build relationships with our friends down there. I'll be doing a pastor's conference again, so you can pray for that. Our goal for that classroom is about $20,000 Canadian, and we've raised about half of that so far, so we still need about $10,000 more. Hungry for Life that we work with says, you know what, if you don't have it all beforehand, you can still go. We'll do the project, but we'll need to raise that money when we get back. I would love to go with all that money paid up front for that project. So you can give to whatever God calls you to give to in this season. It can be whatever project, whatever ministry, whatever charity, whatever person, family, loved one that you want to. If you want to give through the church, we'll gladly help you use that money towards either the classroom in Zmina Zabea or with the building project here, and both are important in God's kingdom work. So we'll help you with that. Just make sure you clearly mark it on there. But at the same time, it's not just about money. It's about your presence. It's about your acknowledgement of God and the miracle of who He is. It's about your ability to love one another in the fullness of Christ this season. So outside of the money, outside of the supporting the ministries, that's all important. But do not miss the miracle of Christmas this year. And do not forget that God still does miracles. And that God will plant a miracle in your heart and allow you to be a part of His kingdom miracle work if you make yourselves available and ready to be used by Him. And I hope this Christmas season, that as a body, as a community, I hope that's what we do. I would love to hear the stories in January, February, March of the fact that you opened up your heart to the miracles that God has done for you and that He wants you to do for others. And I would love to hear the story of the one little thing you didn't think meant much to anybody, but you gave it to somebody and it changed their world. Because those stories will happen. I want us to pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward and sing our last song for us. But let's pray together as we enter into this Advent season. Father, we come before You. We humbly bow before the Christ that was born in a manger. We humbly bow before the Christ that will die on a cross for us. And now sits at the right hand of the Father to speak on our behalf. So Father, as we come, we thank You for Your miracles given, the miracles that we have received from You. Father, for those who have yet to receive the gift of eternal life that comes through Your miraculous life on this earth, through Your compassionate death, Your sacrificial giving of Yourself for us, for the atoning sacrifice that You have made on our behalf. For those who haven't accepted that gift, I would pray that this would be the season that they do. They would be so mindful of what You've done that they would just bow their knee before You and Lord, come before You and accept Your gift. For those of us who have walked with You for days, weeks, months, or years, we ask that we would bow again at Your feet. That we would bow in full submission to Your calling in our life. That we would open our hearts, our minds, our lives, and our resources to the miracles that You would like to work through us. Father, we thank You for that. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.